Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our callers, we'll do that in just a moment. Let me take a Facebook question from Bradley, who asks, how should we react to Christians who talk about gemstones, feathers, gold dust, all falling from heaven? Is that something that should be addressed or ignored? Actually, I address this in my book, Counterfeit Revival, in the preface to the updated and expanded edition. When I first began writing Counterfeit Revival, the Pensacola outpouring, with its promise of turning into a national awakening, hadn't even burst forth upon the evangelical landscape. And back then, it would have been hard to imagine the metamorphosis that the revival would eventually undergo. In time, the fillings in the Spirit would eclipse fallings in the Spirit as the manifestation of choice. As one Counterfeit Revival devotee exclaimed, have you heard? There's gold in Toronto. At the Toronto Christian Fellowship, they had an official statement that was titled, Gold Teeth. And it was a report that perhaps God was filling people's teeth with gold as a sign and a wonder to expose the skepticism still in so many of us. The statement at the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship went on to say that reports of people's fillings turned a bright silver or gold color are coming from South America and from Australia, from England, from Mexico, from Canada, from the U.S., and the excitement is electric with news of how these dental miracles are so rapidly spreading. There were some pastors, Linda and Joel Budd. I talk about them in the book. They say they'd witnessed such dental miracles firsthand. And so this was reported in Charisma magazine, and the Budd supposedly watched in amazement as gold crowns began to form in the mouth of Linda's 81-year-old mother. And Joel saw this big glob of gold material on top of one of her teeth, and the gold globule moved down the side of Elda's tooth and was covered with a translucent film that looked like clear jello. And then the gold fluid moved to the tooth beside it. And when Joel looked into a mother-in-law's mouth an hour later, she had 5 new golden crowns. The following morning, the number of gold crowns had escalated. It was now 7. Said Elda, it's like I've been to the dentist. Well, in California, Rich Oliver, pastor of Family Christian Center, was confronted with dental records after attempting to convince his devotees to believe that God had implanted a glittering gold crown in his mouth. Well, he admitted that he was wrong eventually, but he continued to tout his congregation's gold rush on the internet. And one of his followers claims that God not only gave her a gold filling, but shortly thereafter a tiny cross was divinely etched by God into her skin. Well, in addition to touting gold fillings, counterfeit revivalists worldwide are touting an epidemic of gold fallings as well. A Charisma magazine reported that their offices have been flooded by fax and email reports of gold dust falling on people during worship. But as Charisma discovered, all that glitters is not gold. An analysis of the gold conducted by the U.S. Geological Survey showed that in reality it was merely plastic film. Paul Crouch, founder of the Trinity Broadcasting Network, Of course, he disagrees. After reportedly seeing gold dust all over healing evangelist Benny Hinn's face, Crouch said, "Where that gold dust came from had to be another dimension." And then he went on to speculate that heaven's door opened a crack and a little of the street dust came down on Benny Hinn. Well, how should you react to that? It's nonsense. It's sensationalism. It's selling. It's sophistry. And it's an example of people looking for God in all the wrong places. Again, that's why I wrote the book titled Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. The subtitle, there's a brand new expanded, updated edition available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can talk to a resource consultant, 888-7000 CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to your calls. First up, Mark, listening on XM170, Louisville, Kentucky. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. I just love what you do for the body of Christ, and I appreciate it.
Thank you.
About 3 years ago, a very dear friend of mine decided that, and I think he just got twisted in his thinking, but that he would leave his family and pursue getting a divorce from his wife. Shortly after that, he and I spoke, and he shared directly with me that he was pursuing divorce simply because she wasn't the woman that he wanted to be with. I have struggled probably for 3 years to know how to deal with him personally. I certainly encouraged him to reconcile to his wife and, I guess, to come to his senses. But he shared with me that wasn't going to happen, and you know, it seemed his heart was hardened. And so, you know, I probably distanced myself a bit from him, hoping that that would help bring him to his senses. But none of that happened. And recently, he has married a different woman. And so I'm struggling with how to deal with him personally, given that I don't think reconciling to his first wife is now an option. And also interested in, you know, the biblical teaching on how the church should deal with him. This past Sunday, he and his new wife, and by the way, both of them were members of the local church I attended, and they came to service, and you know, for me at least, it broke my heart. It was awkward, and I don't know how to deal with him personally. I don't know what the church should do if they decide to attend there and or seek positions of leadership. And I think one of the things I'm struggling with is how, you know, even if he's kind of disqualified from some of the leadership positions that maybe he had once had, now, how does he come to a point of repentance to where he might be, you know, re-qualified for those, given that he can't stop, I think, committing adultery by being married to the second woman?
Yeah, it's a tangled web, and you're absolutely right in your analysis. Once he got remarried, now he has a hard time unscrambling the egg. The egg is scrambled, and so it's a very difficult situation. But what needs to take place is repentance. The problem is that churches no longer exercise, by and large, church discipline. Because if a person is not accepted in one church, well, they can go down to the church across the street and be accepted. So people don't want to lose their membership, and therefore they don't exercise church discipline. Can God forgive someone that is genuinely repentant? Can God restore and use someone that is genuinely repentant? Absolutely. But that's what needs to happen, because he has left a wife and kids, right?
Correct.
Both a wife and kids. And so he has a great obligation in repentance also to make restitution and to make certain that he is involved in the life of his kids and that he is responsible for the life of his kids and so forth. So I think that repentance needs to happen, because you can't just go forward and say, oh, well, I made a commitment to God in front of the secular state as well as the spiritual church, but that didn't mean anything. That's the very thing that breaks down a family. So I think that you can deal with your friend in love. You can pray for him. You can exhort him as long as he's willing to listen to you, because probably no one else will exhort him. And hopefully he will come to his senses. Again, I think you're absolutely right. You can't unscramble the egg at this point, and it's sad that he has taken this next step, because as long as the doorway to restoration was open for a family perspective, that would have been the best of all situations. A man who truly repented of his sin and once again reunited with his wife would have been a great testimony, and would have been, if his wife would have accepted him, would have been a great example of true forgiveness, which always takes someone who is willing to be forgiven and someone who is wanting to be forgiven as well.
Well, is it true, though? I mean, he can be sorry and understand that what he did was wrong, but if by marrying another woman he's committing adultery, he can't stop that, right? Normally, repentance, if I'm lying and I kind of have a habit of lying.
Yeah, but here's the
thing. If I'm just sorry for it, but I keep on lying, it's not really repentance.
Yeah, but I don't think that we want to go down that road, because once he is remarried, you don't want to add one mistake to another mistake.
No, I know.
Divorce. So the point is, you have to move forward at that point. You have to confess your sin and genuinely seek God's forgiveness. And God does forgive, and God continues to use. And there are all kinds of examples of that in the Bible. Of course, the quintessential example being David, who not only took another man's wife, but also had the man killed, Uriah. He had him killed on the battlefront. He sent him back to the battlefront with his own summons to death. So
if he does pursue a position of leadership in our church,
well, I can't imagine that he's a Christian, though.
What do we look for as evidence of repentance?
Well, first, this is the point. It's hard to imagine that he's a Christian, because given the circumstance, you don't just leave someone, your wife and kids, because in a Christian worldview, marriage is a commitment. It's not a feeling. It's a commitment. The feelings ebb and flow, but it's a commitment. So one wonders whether the person you are describing was a believer to begin with. Now, the fact that he's going to church doesn't make him a believer. There are all kinds of people that go to church that aren't believers. The wheat and the tare grow up together. So it sounds very much by way of his behavior that he is not a believer. He may have a said faith, but he doesn't have a real faith.
Right.
And as such, it's hard to imagine that he would be seeking a position of leadership. If he is, it is an example of a hardened conscience and heart.
And so what would we do with that? Because I believe
God can change the heart. Only God can change the heart. I mean, you can pray for him if he's willing to listen to you. You can exhort him, but only God changes the heart.
Okay. Well, Hank, again, I love what you do, and appreciate you so much.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your encouragement, and particularly your care for your friend. You're not telling him what he wants to hear, but what he needs to hear. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to James in Georgia. Hi, James.
At the end of what I was wanting to ask, do we have a choice in our salvation?
Yeah, absolutely. God is not a cosmic rapist that forces himself on people, but rather he woos you by his Spirit, and you can reject the wooing of the Spirit, or you can receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. But yes, you have the opportunity to embrace Jesus Christ or to reject Jesus Christ. That's precisely what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 23. He's just pronounced the temple Ichabod, and he's walking away from that temple. And when he walks away from that temple, he is in sorrow, saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." They could have responded to Jesus Christ, but they were unwilling to respond to Jesus Christ.
What reference was that?
That's Matthew chapter 23, right at the end of the chapter.
Okay. My deal is that I believe that we should give God all the glory.
Yes.
You know, I'm a sinner. My part is I did the sinning, and his part is he did the saving.
Yes.
Okay, and Jesus said, you don't choose me, I choose you. And that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Well, a dead man can't do anything.
Yeah, and but we're not, you
no
can't mix the categories
unless,
there.
Unless the Father draws him.
Yeah, you can't mix the categories there. And over again, you see in Scripture verses like, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Or Jonah 2:8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. Or John 9:40 and 41. Now, there are many verses that demonstrate that your salvation is not fatalistically determined or theologically determined, but rather you have a part to play in it. Be right back.
In Ephesians 5:15, 16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-274. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org. or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI.
One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas. But God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Learn to have a real relationship with the lover of your soul with Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus.
Available on audio CD or in paperback with study guide as a thank you for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you visit us on the web at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Thank you for your prayers and support. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. My apologies to James from Georgia. He threw out some texts and I didn't deal specifically with them because I was up against a hard break. But the passage that he mentioned from John 15, which I recall, John 15, 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatsoever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other," does not have to do with the point that was being made. This is Jesus Christ electing or choosing his disciples for a specific task. So if you want to make the point, probably that's not the best passage to use. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to James listening in Farmington, New Mexico. Hi, James.
Oh, Hank. I have five of my wife's brothers and sisters that are constantly telling me the temple has to be rebuilt, an altar built and a sacrifice to get things rolling for the tribulation and the second coming. What have you any idea what scripture they're using to back this up?
Well, I don't really think that they can be using any scripture to back that up because there is no scripture that backs that up. The whole notion of a...
How can I prove that to them?
Well, the first thing that you have to know about the temple is that the temple was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, which is to say, when the woman at the well wondered whether she should worship at a temple in Gerizim or Jerusalem, the temple that was not built by human hands was standing before her. Jesus is the fulfillment of temple, priest, and sacrifice. And the very notion of going back to temple, priest, and sacrifice after the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come is tantamount to trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. There's an inference that's made, for example, in Matthew chapter 24, between verse 2 and 4, suddenly Jesus is not talking about the second temple, but rather supposedly he's talking about a third temple. But that's an inference that's been made. There's, if you read the text, you will not find that anywhere in the text. And then these people go on and say there's not only a third temple, but there's going to be a fourth temple, a millennial temple. But if you read the context of Ezekiel, and I was just reading that this afternoon, you read the context of Ezekiel, you see the context absolutely precludes the notion of this being a millennial temple. So this is all reading in the text what the text does not clearly say. In fact, it's not just a stretch, it's a horrible stretch.
Is this covered in your book, Apocalypse Code?
Yeah, I covered it in the Apocalypse Code, yes.
Okay, I haven't got that far yet. I just started reading it 2 days ago. Like I said, I sat here and thought, if I would read your book, I could answer my own question here.
Yeah, and Hebrews highlights Jesus as the antitype of temple, priest, sacrifice, and as such the sacred ashes of this red heifer that everybody's looking for, like the blood of bulls and goats, find their antitypical fulfillment in the blood of Jesus Christ. So in place of sacrificing holy cows, we're called to celebrate Holy Communion in remembrance of the sacrifice of a holy Christ. So all of the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the Holy Land, the Holy City, the Holy Temple, have been fulfilled in a holy Christ. So it's paradise, not Palestine, for which our hearts now yearn. It's the heavenly city, not a holy city turned harlot city, on which we fix our gaze. And it's the master teacher, not some new temple that forever satisfies our deepest longings.
So Israel today, where this patch of ground over there on the Mediterranean coast means nothing to the church today?
Well, you can't say it means nothing to the church today, because it has great significance. It has huge significance for a believer. These are the dusty roads that Jesus Christ walked with his disciples. This is where Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is where Jesus Christ conducted his earthly ministry. Of Israel is the patriarchs and the prophets. So it has significance in that sense, but it does not have significance in the sense that somehow or other God is now a racist or a real estate broker. The Holy Land is a type of the rest we experience when we enter an eternal relationship with the Lord. The Holy Land provided temporal rest for the physical descendants of Abraham, but the Holy Lord provides eternal rest for the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And so the land was never the focus of the Lord. The Lord is forever the locus of the land. We see in Scripture that the land promises were fulfilled in the four future. Remember when Joshua led the physical descendants of Abraham into Palestine? He said,
yes,
all the promises God made to Israel have been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed. But they're also fulfilled in the far future through Jesus, who provides true Israel with permanent rest from wandering in sin. And of course, they're going to be fulfilled in the final future when Paradise Lost is reconstituted as Paradise Restored. So Abraham, he viewed living in the Promised Land in the same way that a stranger would view living in a foreign country. Why? Because he looked forward to a city whose architect and builder is God. So he looked beyond binding borders and boundaries to a day in which the meek would inherit the earth, and so should we.
Thank you. Hank, could I ask you one more question,
yeah,
please?
Yeah, go ahead.
You said you went to a meeting in Pensacola.
Yeah.
And a lady in the choir started snapping her head around,
yeah,
kind of violently.
Mm-hmm.
And I have read your book, Counterfeit Revival. And in that book, there's recordings of people twitching on the floor for many hours. And do these people ever injure themselves, or do they come out of this hole and not dehydrated and sick? Do you have any?
Well, I know one thing,
on
that if
I,
you shake your head like she did, not only for hours, but for days and weeks and months, and according to the lady that I talked to in the church, for more than a year, you're going to do some very serious neurological damage to yourself. So do people like this come out whole? Probably not.
Okay. Thank you very much. I'll finish your book,
The Apocalypse Code?
Apocalypse Code, and pray for me, and I'll work with these people.
Yeah, well, and in love, because remember,
all in the Word of Faith movement, and I'm going to need help with them.
Well, do what you do with gentleness and with respect. You're reaching rather than repelling.
Yes. Yes. Now, they do agree that this is something we can vigorously debate but not divide over. But I I think they're headed down the wrong path.
Yeah, because it's towards the antitypical heavenly Jerusalem with Jesus on its throne that we are to direct our eschatological gaze. And Paul actually illustrates this. Remember in it's Galatians 4 where he figuratively contrasts Sarah and Hagar, and he says these things can be taken figuratively because the women, they represent two different covenants. The one covenant is Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. He says this is Hagar, and he says Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. And then he says, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And in saying that, Paul emphasizes that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows, and all those who recognize the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Christ are free to inherit the earth.
Thank you so much, sir.
God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Mac, listening on Bot Radio, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Matt.
Hello.
Hi.
Thanks for taking my call. Question for you. Are you familiar with Ken Ham and the Answers in Genesis ministry?
I am. I'm familiar with them.
I've heard you say that we got to be careful to take a wooden, literal view of Scripture, and I was wondering your take on Mr. Ham's position that on the age of the earth in light of, you know what the geologists say and all of that with, Mr. Ham, I think, takes the literal, you know, genealogies and says that, you know, we've got to believe that the earth is 6,000 years old as opposed to the 4.3 billion that the scientists say. And was wondering if you had any thoughts on that.
Well, first of all, I think you should read the Bible literally, not in a wooden literal sense, but in the sense in which it's intended. Reading the Bible literally means reading it as literature. So if the Bible uses a metaphor or Hebrew poetry or a figure of speech, then we want to take it in that sense. Otherwise, we mistake the meaning of the text. If Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," we don't suppose that he is physical bread. We suppose he's telling us that he is the essence, the stuff of life. Okay. So we have to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And I will often say that the age of the earth is not determined in the biblical text. I don't think that we have complete genealogical information, even in the biblical text, such that we know exactly how much time lapsed in the context of the biblical text. But even beyond that, for example, by the way, we don't know how much time there was between Adam and Abraham or Adam and Moses. We simply don't have that information. We don't know how many children Adam and Eve had. We know that they had more than two, but we don't know how many children they had. So I don't know that we can answer that question from the biblical text, and that's why I emphasize that God has both the Bible and the book of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now, the Bible has special revelation. The book of nature does not have special revelation. You can't see the gospel in the stars, for example. But it does have revelation, and we should learn to read the book of nature so that we make a wise decision in these areas and we don't ask the wrong book the wrong question, or try to oppose the wrong answer on the wrong book. I think that's the issue here. But as far as Ken Ham and Mark Loy and a lot of the wonderful people that work at Answers in Genesis, I think they're great people of God and I appreciate them very much. I have never answered the age question in any of my books. And the reason for that is I think it's a question that's answered by the book of nature. It's not a question that we can answer through the Bible. And again, I think this is an issue we can debate vigorously. Ultimately, it's not a deal breaker. We don't have to divide on this issue. Be right back.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world.
Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this. In Ephesians 5:15, 16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults, using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. If you've already become a member of our support team, committing to give on a monthly basis, we're deeply grateful for your loyalty and faithfulness. But no one appreciates your generosity more than the people who have a newfound confidence in their faith because of your support. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. To become a regular monthly supporter, part of the backbone of this ministry, you can sign up securely online right now at equip.org. That's equip.org, or by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Now back to more of the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to add my word to your word and say we need many people to support us. We need you to join the monthly support team. If possible, the best way to do that is go to the World Wide Web at equip.org and join online. It would be deeply appreciated, and a means through which people are touched for time and for eternity. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to LaToya, listening on Bot Radio in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, LaToya.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good, thank you. How are you?
I'm doing okay. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a couple of questions, one pertaining to your first two callers.
Yeah.
And the first one is, can you define being unequally yoked?
Yeah, it's a believer marrying an unbeliever. Certainly there are other ways in which this can be categorized, which is to say you can be unequally yoked in a business relationship, but predominantly we think about it as a believer and an unbeliever being unequally yoked together, yoked in marriage in particular.
Okay.
The passage on not being yoked together with unbelievers is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And what Paul says there is very clear. He says, "For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Satan? And what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." So this is the primary text in the New Testament. Although you have the same principle communicated and codified in the Old Testament as well. So as a believer and an unbeliever, you don't want to say, we're going to get married, because you're going to be pulling in two different directions for the rest of your life.
Okay, because you know in the Bible how it speaks about if one spouse is saved and
yeah,
not to leave them.
Yes.
Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yes, yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yeah, if you are married to an unbeliever, so you're already married, and let's say you were an unbeliever and you married an unbeliever, you wouldn't have been unequally yoked. And then you come to faith in Christ. You wouldn't then leave that unbeliever. Rather, you would continue to be married to that unbeliever, and you would be committed to that unbeliever, and hopefully your testimony of life, love, and lips would ultimately have an impact on that unbeliever. But in any case, you would have a sanctifying impact on the home as the believer in the home.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, that makes sense. And my second question is, you've had several calls about losing your salvation.
Yeah.
Is that the same thing as the Lord turning you over to a reprobate mindset?
No, this is a different issue. What you find in the context of Romans chapter 1, in which Paul talks about that, it says that people did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, and therefore he gave them over to a depraved mind. Why? Because Paul says, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do wicked things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. So these are people that continuously spurn the wooing of the Holy Spirit. They continuously spurn the inner light. In other words, the knowledge of God written on the canvas of their consciousness. They know the difference between right and wrong, and yet they continue to do wrong with impunity. And so God finally gives them over to what they want. They don't want him. God doesn't force himself on them. But these are not believers.
You said they're unbelievers?
Oh, yes, very clearly. They suppress the truth by their wickedness. In fact, Paul says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Why? Because since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And yet, although they knew God, in other words, they knew about him, they neither glorified God nor gave thanks to him, but in their foolish, futile hearts, they were darkened. They said they were wise, but instead they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man. And they started worshiping those images and then got involved in all kinds of debauchery. In fact, Paul, in that very context, says they were filled with wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They were gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent. This doesn't sound like a believer.
Mm-hmm. No, I don't. Okay. I think I got it now. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, LaToya. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Dennis, listening on Bot Radio in Arnold, Missouri. Hi, Dennis.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I got a quick question for you. I've always been under the belief that, you know, since the time of Adam and Eve when they first sinned, that, you know, they're on down. Are we born into sin? Am I saying that right?
Yeah, you're saying that right on the basis of what Scripture says. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that very thing. He says, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. And then he says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous.
Okay. I had a debate with my wife. I'm considered non-denominational. She's Catholic. But we got a, you know, friendly debate about whether Mary had sinned, you know, because don't quote me on this, but her mother had said that there was four people without original sin. And I could only think, you know, Adam and Eve, when they first, you know, were put on this earth, they were without sin. Am I right there?
That's correct.
And then Jesus would have been the third, but I, you know, and I think they were saying that Mary was the fourth, but I mean, I would think that, you know, if she, you know, her mother and father had Mary, then, I mean, would she be born into sin too?
Yeah, she was a descendant of Adam, and therefore she would have been born and conceived in sin. The Bible's explicit about that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I don't know how the Bible can be any more explicit than that.
Another quick question, if you don't mind.
Yeah, go ahead.
Me and another buddy of mine at work, we had a debate, and he said that he believes that, yeah, Jesus is the way to heaven, but you also have to be, you know, baptized too. Without being baptized, that, you know, without the water, that you're not saved. And I wanted to hear your
answer. Yeah, well, it's true that those who are saved become baptized or are baptized.
Right.
Why? Because you not only want to be saved, but you want to be set apart as one who is saved. And that's what baptism is. It is a sign and a seal that you have been buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So when you come to faith in Christ, you want to testify to the world, I am no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. The old me has been buried. The new me coming up out of the waters has been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So it's a testimony that you are not only in Christ, but you are part of the visible expression of Christ. You are his body, of which he is the head.
Right. Okay. I guess my debate with him was, this is just a hypothetical situation, but, okay, say a person's at 25 years old, they accepted Jesus, you know, and they're on their way to the church, say, you know, a week later to be baptized, you know, after learning a little bit more about Jesus, you know, the first time Christian, and they're on their way to church, and then they pass away in a car wreck. He doesn't believe they would go to heaven if they truly are saved. You get what I'm saying there?
Yeah, I mean, sure, but it's not hypothetical. I mean, there's a biblical example for that. You have the thief on the cross. He placed his faith in Christ, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, even though the dying thief had no chance to be baptized.
Right, okay. That's the point I made, too, but then he brings up a point about, I don't know if I'm going to quote this right or not, but he says, as in the time of Noah, like the water had saved him or something. I don't know exactly word for word how he said it, but he was referencing that without the water, you cannot be saved. And I just...
Well, that also was a prostitution of the biblical text, quite frankly, because 1 Peter 3:21 is the passage that you're talking about, and there Peter makes it clear that the water used in baptism does not provide the means of our salvation. Rather, it's God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone that saves us. So it's important to emphasize that saved through, in other words, saved through the water, does not mean saved by means of the water. Just as Noah and his household were not saved by the water of the flood, they were preserved in the midst of that water. And what does the flood symbolize? It symbolizes baptism, and baptism symbolizes salvation. That's the point. When you're baptized, you're set apart. You are saying, I belong to Jesus Christ. And in an early first century context, that was quite a thing because you were demanded to say, Caesar is Lord. And instead, you were saying, I am verbally and visibly and in my baptism saying, Christ is Lord, which typically meant a death sentence.
Right. Okay, I sure do appreciate it. We debated about that for hours today, and I just, you know, he had me questioning what I believe, and I'm like, I'm going to talk to somebody, you know, that I have, you know, trust in that reason. Yeah, I mean, I've never heard anybody like you that reads the text, and, you know, I bought two of the Apocalypse Codes books, and I've read them three times. You know, I read it three times. I gave one to my mom, and then she gave it to my aunt, but it's just, I mean, that's one of the best books I've ever read, so I just wanted to talk to you.
Well, Dennis, it was great to talk to you. God bless you, my brother.
All right, you too. Thanks.
Of course, behind the symbol of baptism is the substance of baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from sin as water cleanses the skin from soil, from sweat. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the soul from the stain of sin. We're out of time, unfortunately, for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 275-4265. Resource consultants always standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. And you can access our materials, the books we talk about, etc., on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, check us out on Tumblr, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us now to pray. And he said to them,
When you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas. But God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Learn to have a real relationship with the lover of your soul with Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus. Available on audio CD or in paperback with study guide as a thank you for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you visit us on the web at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty.
And now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and 5-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.